Amen. Is that your desire tonight? Hallelujah. Well, he's here to fill your cup. Amen. I want him to fill my cup so full that it's flowing into my saucer. And as the song says, I want to drink out of the saucer. Amen. Amen. God does everything well. He exceeds our expectations. It makes us ashamed sometimes that we didn't expect more because he exceeds our expectations. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again for this evening service. I'd like to pick up where we left off, if we could, where we left off this morning in our series. We'd like to read from Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, and we'll read the first six verses. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. So they're 50 days out of Egypt, and they come to the mount, and the law is given to them. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, Tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on the wings of a prophet, on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure. A peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. In other words, I've chosen you out of all the people on the face of the earth. This is God's choice, right? And we're okay with that, right? We're okay with God making a choice. We certainly seem to think a lot of the choices that we're able to make, and people want to emphasize free choice and free will, and if we're not careful, we'll make such a big deal out of free will and free moral agency that our choice means more than God's choice. But we know tonight this is his choosing. Amen. And his ways are right and his ways are just, and we don't question the choices that he makes. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this evening service, we just ask once again, Lord, that first of all, that you forgive us of our failures, our mistakes, our slowness of heart at times, Lord, and wash us with the blood of thy dear Son, Lord. And Father, we're trusting in you tonight. We're trusting in your amazing grace, the unmerited favor that you've extended to us, Lord. And it truly is amazing, Lord. Your grace is truly amazing. Father, we love to worship you. We love to talk about you. We love to spend time in your presence. And Lord, we don't come here so that we can just visit you while we're here and then go home. And this is not a Tower of Babel, a place that we've set aside so that we can go up when we want to visit with you. But Lord, we want to fellowship with you and commune with you all the time. So we recognize, Lord, that as we come together and in your name where two or more are gathered, you said, there you will be in their midst. And we know that there's more of your presence here this evening, Lord, than there is when we're off doing in our private lives, in our private walk. And we appreciate those times, and we appreciate these times. And we just want to redeem the time, Lord, and make the most of it. And so we just ask that you bless each and every one, that you anoint our spiritual thinking here tonight, Lord, that your word would go forth and that you would quicken it. And Father, make it live. And we know that your word manifested is light. So, Lord, let it be a light unto our feet, a lamp that goes before us. And, Father, may others come to know you in the power and demonstration of your word. We love you and we thank you and we appreciate all that you do for us. We just ask your blessings to be upon each and every one. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So, as we were looking at this morning, God is telling the children of Israel, first of all, as we've been looking at in this series, God has to change the thinking of the children of Israel because they need to know that he has chosen them out of all the nations to be his people. And for him to be their God. And so as we looked at when we were going through the Ten Commandments, we saw that the first four of them dealt with their understanding of God and their relationship with God. And then the next six are dealing with their relationships with one another and how they interact with one another and who they are. And of course, we know that these Ten Commandments kind of set the framework and the boundaries for how their lives will be lived when they go into the land. And so God is giving them these commandments ahead of time, and they're going to walk in them as they go through this wilderness journey. And when they cross over into the land, that's the kind of life that they're going to live in that promised land. God is making a covenant. He's proposing marriage to his people, and he's making a covenant with them, and he's laying out how that relationship is going to be, and they're learning about him, they're learning his ways, and of course they're going to learn about him as they journey through the wilderness over the next 40 years. But God wants them to know, as we looked at this morning, they came out of the land of Egypt where they were mud daubers, where they were slaves, where they were treated. It had gotten to the place there was a Pharaoh that rose up amongst them that didn't know Joseph. And so they had gotten to the place where they were being mistreated. They were looked down upon. Their lives were not valued. We understand that if an Egyptian wanted to ravish one of your daughters, there was nothing that you could do about it, and your life was of no value in the eyes of the Egyptians. And so God is going to turn this around because they are a peculiar treasure unto the Lord. They are something that's special. They are something that is of great value to the Lord. And as we looked at this morning, he's the creator of the universe. He's the creator of all things. He's created all these magnificent beings and planets and galaxies and great treasures. And yet, in God's mind, his people is his great treasure. And this is what he desires above all else. He who created all things and he that could have whatever he wants, he's going to have what he wants. And what he wants is these people for his namesake. So, where we left off this morning, a treasure should act like a treasure, don't you think? You know, if you saw a cow that was barking like a dog, you'd know that there was something wrong with that cow because it's not acting like a cow, right? A cow acts like a cow because that's what it is. So, if we are God's inheritance, if we are the object of God's divine love, if we are the object of his favor, of his grace, if we are the ones that are receiving this great outpouring of grace in our lives, if we are his special treasure, as Peter reminds us also in the New Testament, if we are his special treasure, then we should act like it, don't you think? There should be something down in us that's bearing witness to that. There should be something that you can attribute to a treasure. And remember, we're not the only objects of his love. As we mentioned this morning, as we looked at this morning, as we're careful to look at, salvation is to whosoever will. Salvation is a wonderful thing. Salvation is the gift of God, and it's not something that any of us can earn. It's unmerited favor. It's what he did for us. It's what he did for us before we were even born, before we were even came into the world and committed our first sin. God had already provided a way, right? But when it comes to the choosing of his bride, that's God's choice. And he can choose whoever he wants. And as we looked at this morning, as human beings, we reserve the right to choose our bride, as it were, right? And at least up until this point, wokeness hasn't gotten to the place where they're questioning that, right? Nobody's questioning my right to choose my bride, right? And the choice that I made for my bride, I don't have to explain it to anybody else. Nobody else has to agree with it. And the word fairness is not even pertinent, right? It's not even something that can be brought into the conversation, because what does fairness have to do with me making a choice, right? What does fairness have to do with God choosing his bride? So the elect of God are his special treasure, but they aren't the only ones that God shows favor upon. If we look back at the story of Abraham, we see that there was an Abimelech. There was a king that was a righteous man, and God spared this man, and God acknowledged that he was a righteous man, and God showed favor upon him. But he also showed favor upon Lot. You know, God called Abraham to walk with him, and he said, leave your family and everything else behind. And Abraham brought Lot, his nephew, along with him. He brought his dad originally, and his dad passed off the scene. And then Lot and his family came along. And then there came a time when there had to be a separation because God called Abraham. He didn't call Lot. But yet we see that God provided for Lot. There was a place for Lot, and there was a place for his family. So God showed favor in varying degrees upon these different ones. So we're not saying that God only loves his own children, that he only loves the elect. God's blanket spreads a lot further than that. Now, these other ones were not treasure seekers, but they also were not the divine treasure of the Lord. But they were the objects of God's divine favor. They had a knowledge of God, and they experience the love of God at some level. Will they be there on the other side? Certainly they will be. Will they be God's peculiar treasure? Absolutely not. And you say, but Brother Baker, that's not fair. And I say to you, take it up with the one who made the choice. The one that said, this is my peculiar treasure. Take it up with him. The word fairness has nothing to do with it, right? But we trust that God is just and that his ways are right. His ways are beyond reproach. They're beyond question. Now, treasure is an interesting thing. Many of us have heard the saying over time that one man's junk is another man's treasure. We're familiar with that saying, right? And sometimes the real and true value of a treasure is overlooked. Sometimes it's without observation. Sometimes it completely misses the eye of the beholder. One person might take a load of things to the dump, and while another one might meet them at the dump and pull off the trash heap what this other one just threw on the trash heap. And they'll take that thing and maybe make something out of it that might cause the person that threw it away to want it back. There's a story of I didn't look this up to get the fine details on it again, but I was thinking about it this evening, about the story of the famous violin that somehow ended up on an auction block because it had been somehow set aside. It gathered dust and somehow it got misplaced, and it would just look like a piece of junk, like any other kind of a violin. And it wasn't in, pristine condition. And so the auctioneer began asking, "Who'll give me five? Who'll give me 10?" And there wasn't much interest that was being shown in this old violin that was on the auction block. But I don't recall, and forgive me for that, but it was either the maker of the violin or or somebody who could really play that violin walked over and picked it up and began to play it. And the sound that it made caught the attention of those that were at the auction. And it turned out that it was a rare Stradivarius violin, I believe, and that somehow had mistakenly fallen by the wayside and it was being treated as junk. The value of it was highly overlooked. So when the violin was played and the quality of it was heard, when it was played by a skilled player, the price went through the roof. So what looked like junk was really a treasure. It wasn't just a treasure, it was almost a priceless treasure. So one man's junk, once again, is another man's treasure, right? How about garage sales and yard sales? Those seem to be a pretty popular thing nowadays. People will get up before the sun comes up. You know, they won't get up early to go to work. They won't get up early to go to church, but they'll get up early to go to a garage sale. They'll get up before the crack of dawn. They'll get up at dark 30 to be the first one on the scene because they heard about this junk sale, this garage sale that's going on where there might be some real gems that are... And they're not disappointed. you'll see cars many times parked haphazardly along the side of the road. And, you know, we see it in our neighborhood. Sometimes you'll see people parking in dangerous ways and without regard for safety because there's a garage sale going on. I mean, come on. You got to keep things in perspective, right? And people many times will even actually risk their lives to maybe cross over a busy highway and play dodge card because there's a garage sale, right? There's a yard sale. There's a junk sale, whatever you might want to call it. Why is it that people flock to these things? Well, there are some treasures in these places that are just waiting to be found. So I'm told. I'm not convinced, but that's what I'm told. Once again, one man's junk is another man's treasure. And some people actually appear to have a gift for discovering that hidden treasure. They're just, you know, you wonder, were you just born this way? Why is it that I couldn't see it? I can certainly see it once you point it out, but it's totally lost on me. I could go to garage sale after garage sale and totally miss what it is that you found. So in my case, I don't have that gift, so I don't even stop. There isn't a point. I'm just going to see a bunch of junk. And if there's anything that was good that was going to be sold, I already missed it. All I ever find is a bunch of junk. Now, if I sound like I feel sorry for myself, I don't. It's just I'm realizing I don't have that gift. I guess my timing is never right. I guess I don't get up, you know, before the frogs or whatever it is, before the chickens get up or whatever. So people will walk around and they'll pick this thing up and put it down and they'll pick something else up and put it down and turn it over, look at it a little bit. And the person that's having the sale, they're just sick and tired of having this thing around the house. They just want it off the property. In fact, they're almost at the point of paying you to take it. They just want to get rid of it. To them, it's junk. To them, it's a nuisance. You know, it may have been given to them by great uncle so-and-so and... You know, it may have even commanded a great price. It may have come at a great price. But to the person that has it, it's a piece of junk. It's something that has no value. It's actually a nuisance to them. So they want to get rid of it. But they hope to at least, you know, make a little money while they're at it, right? So they can go out and buy something else. And so they see somebody pick something up and they see that person looking at it and their heart skips a beat or two because they're hoping that, well, finally this thing's going to be gone. And so they say, are you interested in it? And if the person doesn't seem to be too excited over it, they'll say, well, I'll give it to you for half price. You know, I was only asking 50 cents, but now it's a quarter, right? And somehow the gifted person that's looking at it will make it seem like they don't really care at all, one way or another, about it. But then they'll offer them practically nothing for it, and they'll stick with it until they get it for practically nothing, right? And the person that sold it is ecstatic inside because they're getting rid of a piece of junk that's that they're just tired of having around, and it's like a burden that's lifted off because it's something that they known that they should have gotten rid of a long time ago, and it's that day has finally come. And when the buyer gets back to the car with it, they act like they just won the lottery. Or they just found a sunken chest of Spanish gold, you know, because they got something for 25 cents that was $10 at Walmart. So the one that sold it will take that money and, of course, go buy something else. And we'll get excited about whatever it is that they bought with it, right? The treasure hunters, they'll grab that junk that they paid a quarter for and they'll say, man, I just got a deal on that today. And, you know, it was, like I said, it was $10 at Walmart and I paid a quarter for it, right? And to them, it's an absolute treasure. And I'm not here to argue that point. But to the other, they just got rid of some junk that was driving them crazy. So really, it's a win-win, right? Now, I'm pretty sure that when the Lord God passed my way one day and called me to follow after him, the devil probably just about had a jubilee. You see, the devil saw me when I struck out playing baseball and when I was the last one to get picked on the team. And he saw me when I shook like a leaf during speech class, and he saw me when I wouldn't go along with the fashion gods, and when I was a stick in the mud at parties, and I was an embarrassment to the devil, you see, and I was on his list of least likely to succeed in his world and bring glory to him. I wasn't helping his cause too much. So he looked at me and he thought, you know, this guy is too much work for such a little return. This guy's a bunch of junk. I'd really like to get him off of my property. And he probably looked at me and thought, you know, this guy has no natural abilities as far as I can see. And nobody's interested in what he has to say. And, you know, he's a nervous wreck every time he does try to say something. So I can't really use this guy for a whole lot. And he thought, you know, I'm glad that the Lord God has taken him on as a pity project. You know, he's interested in him just because he feels sorry for him. And the Lord is just going to find out that he's more work than he's worth, and he will never amount to anything. Good riddance, the devil says. It's not that I never did do the things of the world as others did. I most certainly did. But when I did, and I'm not justifying, I'm not saying I'm better than anybody else. I'm just saying there was something different in me. When I did, there was a part of me that wasn't all for it. There was a part of me that wasn't satisfied. There's a part of me that said there's got to be something better. There's got to be something more. This can't be it. This is a mirage. This can't be what it's all about, right? There was a part of me that would wake up the next day and say, there's got to be a better way than this. There's got to be more to life than this. I didn't make a very good poster child for the world. Some of the friends that I had, they really enjoyed living like the world. And often they never got in trouble for the things that they did. I never got away with the things that I did and kind of got a little bit of a complex, right? But if you're a child of God, you're not going to get away with it. He said, as many as I love, I chasten, I rebuke, I get after. And friends, that's before he even calls your name. Before you even know who you are. Before that hotline rings and your father's on the throne, right? There's something that's down on the inside. There's a treasure that's laying there that you're not aware of. My friends would, many times, they'd wake up with no regrets and they'd shake their head mystified that my conscience wasn't comfortable with the things that we were doing. And the devil said, you know, this junk is of little use to me. It's not really furthering my cause. I'm just kind of getting tired of having it around. But Jesus drove by and crossed the road, and he said, I'll take them off your hands. I'm here for how much for this one that's laying over here on the, you know, on the quarter shelf. I'll take that one off your hands. And the devil said, all right, good riddance. You know, I don't care for him anymore. And he doesn't trust me. And he's just never satisfied with what I give him. And he's always questioning. And, you know, he's actually got to the place where he's resisting me much of the time anyway. He can't resist me all the time. He doesn't have the power to do it, but he's becoming quite a stick in the mud. He keeps saying things like, I don't want to be a drunk anymore. I don't want to suck on cigarettes any longer. I don't want to listen to bad language. I don't want to live that way. What a sourpuss he's become. He's just a damper, just a hindrance on my parties. When he sits on the pew in one of my denominational churches, he says, there's got to be more to it than this. If God is real, if God's alive, he's got to be on the scene today. He's such a stick in the mud, I can't hardly do a thing with him. And he's got a few others now asking questions about how things are and the way things are. But one day, the Lord Jesus bought you off the trash heap. The trash heap of the world. The devil sees no value, friends. But God says, here's my hidden treasure. Here's my peculiar treasure. And friends, if you are a peculiar treasure, there will be something down on the inside of you that's pulsating from the soul. And that thing will not rest until the Master comes and claims you as his peculiar treasure. And that treasure will display that it is a treasure. And what God treasures is not what the world calls treasure. Right? So no big surprise that the one that's selling the junk and the one that's buying it are not looking at it the same way. It's not that it's not the things that sparkle and glitter that gets God's attention, but it's the things that glow. Did you know that fool's gold often looks more like what we think gold ought to look like than what an actual gold nugget looks like? If you were to find a gold nugget that was in the dirt and you were to pull it out of the dirt, and you know it's you got to wash off some of the dirt and things that are coating it, you might mistake it for something else. Whereas you can see a piece of fool's gold and it's shiny and bright and you're just convinced. I mean, you're already spending your money. You look at that thing and you're just convinced that, you know, you just struck it rich. And there's no value to it at all. A diamond in the raw many times doesn't look anything like a diamond. Especially a big one, and it's pulled out of the ground. It hasn't been cut yet. Hasn't been shaped yet. What it is still locked up on the inside of it. So to the eye of the beholder, it's just a crystal maybe or some other kind of a stone. But to the one that is hunting it up and knows what they're looking for, it's a treasure. And God knows what he's looking for. You know, Jesus made this statement one time. He said, I thank you, Father. All that you've given me are going to come, and I'll not lose a single one. And I can imagine the devil got pretty excited when he heard Jesus make that statement, because the devil probably was thinking, you know what, I'm going to bury each one of them so far in sin that God will never be able to find them. But I don't care how far in sin that you've been buried. The woman at the well, he came by her path one day. She'd had six husbands, right? And her true husband had come across her path. She was buried so deep in sin that she wasn't even allowed to be on the same side of the street with others. She wasn't allowed to be with them in the middle of the day to be... she had to go to the well at different times from everybody else. But he knew. He saw what was down on the inside of her. There was a treasure that was hidden, waiting for him to come and claim that treasure. Friends, he left heaven to come to gain the treasures that are here in the earth. He bought the field. And everything that's in the field belongs to him. He took off his royal robes and he,
He left his throne in heaven. He left the angels and left his great powers. And he came here to seek and to save that which is lost. He came here on a treasure hunt. And he came to find that treasure. And what God calls treasure is treasure. God doesn't make junk. And God doesn't get the bad end of a deal. If he gave his life for something, there's no arguing tonight the value of that life, the preciousness of that life. If he gave his life for you and I, then there must be something equitable in his mind. And we need to know that. Now, friends, we're not talking about our flesh. We're not talking about our ego. We're not talking about our human spirit. We're talking about the part of us that was in the back part of his mind, that eternal part that he wanted to express in flesh. That part that is actually a reflection of him, that are attributes of him. So the treasure seeker determines what the treasure is and what junk is. It's in the eye of the beholder. The devil presents his junk to us and calls it a treasure. And he tries to lure us and entice us to chase after what he calls a treasure, right? But after we run into enough of it, we learn that it's really not a treasure at all, but it's really a bunch of junk. We realize that there's no substance to it. We realize that there's nothing enduring. We realize that it doesn't satisfy. We realize that it's being presented as something that does satisfy, but doesn't. We realize that it's a counterfeit of something that God has for us. He'll point out a true Christian and he'll do all he can to discredit that person and to find fault with them and to point his finger at him. But the character that's formed on the inside of that person, Peter tells us it's more precious than gold. It's more precious than the most precious gold in the world. God takes his own eternal life that was in him and he wraps it in a body of mortal flesh. And then he shows through that one a part of his very own nature. And that is a hidden, that is a treasure. Now we know that Jesus was an odd person, right? He was called a mystic. He was misunderstood. But friends, he was an odd person, not because he made himself odd or tried to be odd. He was odd because he was odd. Because he was not like everyone else. Recall that people throughout the Old Testament, they had seen certain attributes of God that were lived out at different times in the lives of prophets and in the lives of other people of faith that are mentioned in the Old Testament. But never had people seen before the complete person of eternal life veiled behind human flesh. And of course, that's going to be odd to the rest of the world. If it wasn't odd, then there's something wrong. Because he's not of this world. Right? So he was very odd, and he was a very peculiar person to the world. And, you know, reading the words that he said, listening to the words that he spoke, the very words that he spoke to the people were odd. And they were from another world. They were certainly from another kingdom that is not of this world. It seemed like he was speaking in code. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 is an example of this. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. First of all, what I want us to notice just right off the top is that he didn't say don't lay up treasures, right? He said lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. So we need to keep in mind that there's nothing wrong with true treasure, right? But everything is not true treasure. There are things that are truly treasure. I mean, if there's something wrong with treasure, then why would he call his people a peculiar treasure unto him? Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. So, it's actually okay to lay up your treasures in heaven. Well, I got one amen. It's okay to lay up your treasures in heaven. You are not considered, as we've looked at this, that 10th commandment about covetousness, it's not considered to be covetous when you lay up your treasure in heaven. You're not desiring something that belongs to somebody else. What you're laying up in heaven is yours. Right? And you're not being selfish when you lay that up in heaven. Right? You are actually supposed to lay up treasure in heaven. A person that has a treasure of a nature is a nature that is a treasure, I should say, is a person that loves God. And it's a person that wants to obey Him. And it's a person that has a nature inside of them that wants to please God. And because of that, they don't listen to this different kind of language that Jesus is speaking and then say, okay, I'm supposed to lay up treasure in heaven, so I'm going to try to figure out how to beg, borrow, or steal, how to obtain this treasure whatever way I can so that I can lay up as much of it as I can in heaven. That's that same old covetous approach that we've been speaking about here formally. A person that doesn't have that treasure down on the inside will say, he's telling us it's okay to live for yourself as long as you're laying up treasure for yourself in heaven. But we know that eternal life is not living for yourself. It's living for others, right? So that is not what a person with a peculiar treasure laying on the inside of them is thinking when Jesus speaks these words. They also are not thinking, okay, I need to produce this work and I need to produce that work and I need to help the widow and I need to help the poor and I need to get busy and work, 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 and do this and that and the other thing. You see, that is... That thing that's already in you will automatically do those things. Brother Brown told us in one place, you will unconsciously do those things because of the nature that's down on the inside of you. A sheep doesn't say, you know, Farmer Jones is, I know that, you know, shearing time's coming and I know he's got a great expectation. So, you know, I better get busy and I better start producing some wool. A sheep doesn't think about producing wool. A sheep just lives the life of a sheep, and the life of a sheep will produce wool because it's a sheep. Now, if you're a goat or if you're a wolf, you're going to have to try to manufacture some wool, right? And it's going to be works, works, works. But if that nature's down on the inside of you to produce those things, you will automatically produce those things. You see, look, we wouldn't go out to the world and preach these things, these particular things to somebody who's never come in contact with the Lord, that never heard the plan of salvation, that's never heard the gospel, right? But at some point, we need to hear these things. You are actually a treasure yourself. Do you believe that Jesus is a treasure? Do you believe that? I believe it. Well, he believes that you are. I mean, if somehow I could have a jar this evening that contained blood that was spilled at the cross, blood that flowed through Emmanuel's veins, I don't think anybody would argue that the value of that blood would be priceless. Right? not sure what we would do with it, but the blood of God itself is priceless, right? And he exchanged that for something. And God's a good businessman. He doesn't make bad deals. He's not going to exchange something that's priceless for something that's of no value. Jesus, for the joy, endured the cross, for the joy of what was beyond the cross, for what was being obtained. He had his eye, he was looking beyond the cross. He was looking beyond the shame. He didn't want to become sin. He didn't want to take on sin. He didn't want to be separated from the Spirit of God. He didn't want to take on the sin of all the world, but also he wanted the will of the Father to be done in his life, right? But what drove him to do that was looking at what it was going to accomplish. And he kept his eye on that. He looked beyond all the shame and being hung on the cross openly, you know, naked before all people and being accused of all the things that he wasn't and being misunderstood and being despised and rejected, going to hell so that you and I wouldn't have to. And doing it alone so that you and I would never have to experience being alone like that. But he did it because it was worth it. What drove him was he looked beyond all that he was going through and looking what he was exchanging that for, what he was obtaining. He was paying for that bride, paying the price of redemption for his bride. So, some people will read the very same scripture, the very same thing that Jesus spoke there, and they will get out of it. It's okay to, you know, as long as I'm laying up my treasure in heaven, it's okay to put my focus on that, and it doesn't matter how I obtain it, and so on and so forth, but, you know, just get as much as I can and lay it up in heaven. And they'll misinterpret that. They'll read it and interpret it according to what's down in their heart. And as I said, they'll say, you know, he's telling us it's okay to live for yourself as long as it's, the problem isn't laying up your treasure, but it's where you're putting it. And that's the only issue. But if that peculiar treasure is down on the inside of you, you will not interpret it that way. You will not think that you will not think that you have to do certain things in order to earn what God has done for you and in order to somehow gain favor with him. That will not be. What you will do is what you will do because of what's down on the inside of you, right? Because there's a treasure laying down on the inside of you. So Matthew 6:20, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. What one way to look at this is that what you keep to yourself will not get through into heaven. What you obtain for yourself will not get through into heaven. But what will get through are the treasures that are within you that you use to help others. Your car is not going to get through into heaven. Your bank account is not going to get through into heaven. There's nothing wrong with having a bank account. There's nothing wrong with having a car, right? But your focus is not on bank accounts and cars. Your focus is, you know, as I mentioned before, once to you when we were living in the Bay Area, that people, I actually saw bumper stickers, you know, where people said, those that die with the most toys, they win. Now, why would you put something like that on your vehicle? Because you partly believe it, right? I mean, it's really sick. It's not funny.
But yet people would laugh about that and they, you know, kind of nudge one another and they're like, yeah, you know, it is kind of trying to see how much you can get and get as much as you can. Why? You're not taking it with you.
Right.
You know, you can be a Rosicrucian, which is an Egyptian, that's an Egyptian form of worship, and you can have them line it all up and, you know, put it in the tomb with you when you leave, and they can take your heart and stick it in a jar and your liver and put it in a glass and something else in a bowl. But you're not taking it with you. So, remember, Jesus was strange to the world. And if he's living on the inside of you, you're going to be strange to the world as well. But he is the very treasure of the heart of God. God opened up the treasure chest, and what came out of that treasure chest was the very heart of God. The very heart of God was expressed to us. And then what happened on the day of Pentecost? Jesus opened up another treasure chest, and out of it came another treasure. And what came out was his wife. She is part of him, and if he's a treasure, she's a treasure also. Now, she's not going around saying and thinking, oh, what a treasure I am. And Jesus wasn't doing that either, but he was the gift of God to mankind. He was the very treasure of heaven. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. So, you know, throughout the ages, treasure and wealth, they've often, most often been identified with by the wealthy through what they wear and maybe what they possess or what they have in their home. A wealthy person throughout history, they'd rarely go around wearing pauper's garments. I know that's kind of a different thing today. We've got this kind of this yuppie thing where you know, rich people will wear a suit jacket and a t-shirt and jeans, right? But that's really kind of a fluke on the timeline of history. Throughout history, wealthy people would rarely go around wearing pauper's garments or clothes of a servant or clothes of a slave because it was a status thing. It identified you amongst the people. A wealthy person usually wanted to express the degree of their wealth through what they wore. And you could generally always tell when you were in the presence of wealthy people just by what they wore. There were certain colors that were hard to come by. You know, maybe for instance, the color purple. You know, there was a certain mollusk, I think, that was not common that you had to go diving for that, you know, it would produce a certain chemical that would produce that what they needed for the dye that would cause this beautiful color of purple to stick to the garments, to the clothing. And so if somebody was wearing purple, you knew that that person was wealthy because somebody that was poor, they could never afford a garment that was that color. And people wanted other people to know that. The rich sometimes would even have gold and silver threads that were sewed in their clothes. And can you imagine that? I've always looked at that and thought, man, why would you waste that? You know, I could think of other things to do with that gold and silver, right, than to run it through your clothes. But I wasn't living in that time, and it's not my mindset. But the people living in those days and in those times, that was the mindset. If you had wealth, you wore it on your sleeve, so to speak. So Jesus said, don't lay up your treasure here. Don't let your treasure be in, you know, fine tapestries. Don't fill your closets with your treasure, because you can hang those garments in your closet, but, you know, the moths are going to eat it. And you can
You can fill your houses with the, you know, fine metals and sculptures and all that, but, you know, those things are going to rust. Don't lay it up where thieves can break in and get it and take it from you. And the Lord was telling us, you know, I'm an expert investor. And as an expert investor, I'm here to give you expert investment advice. How many like some expert investment? You know, I can't even think of the names right now. My mind's going blank. But there's, you know, prominent names of investment companies, you know. And there was even a commercial years ago. I can't even remember what it was. It just shows how much effect it had on me. But it said, you know, when a certain one speaks, everyone listens, you know. And there was anybody remember what that was? E.F. Hutton. There you go. When E.F. Hutton speaks, you know, so there's a expensive restaurant and everybody's talking, you know, and presumably the people have money and they're interested in money. So that's kind of the atmosphere that's there. And it's so noisy that you can't hear yourself think, right? But all of a sudden, E.F. Hutton says something and the whole restaurant goes quiet. Right? Well, there's a greater one than that here tonight. And his advice is solid. It's not hit and miss. He's the best investor, and he'll give you the best investment advice that there is. And this investor is here to tell you, lay up your treasures in heaven. But I can't enjoy it if I lay it up in heaven, Brother Doug. Well, if you have a treasure nature, you can surely enjoy laying up your treasures in heaven, and you will surely enjoy them afterwards. But a selfish life is another thing altogether. It really is bondage. People think, you know, it's not fair and I should be able to pursue, you know, that really that's living for yourself. I'm looking out for number one. That's really the top kind of a thing. That's misery. That's bondage. That's a recipe for misery. There's no satisfaction in that. Well, Brother Baker, so-and-so has a need. Well, let the church do it. Right? Do you realize there is no church, as some suppose? People will use that statement. Well, can the church do this? Can the church do that? People look at the church like it's a savings and loan. Actually, the emphasis is on loan and not savings. You're doing the loaning because somebody's not doing the saving, right? So they think it's, you know, some kind. There was a time when we were doing our business report on Wednesday nights, and, you know, we're not wise as serpents sometimes. We're so harmless like doves that we don't think of the effects of some things. And anyway, you could hear it. People could go listen to our archives. We weren't streaming at the time, but people could go listen to our archives, and they listen to our financial report, you know, and here's how much money, and here's where it's at. And I started getting calls from other churches, from people that went to other churches, you know. In one case, it was a family that moved from one church to another, and they wanted to buy a house and wanted to know if we would loan them the money. And I'm thinking, what was your name again? Do I even know you? Where does that kind of thinking come from? So they think it's some kind of a storehouse where the tithes and the offerings that are being given, they're just laid up for the benefit of the use of the members of the church whenever they have a need, right? But the church is the individuals. You're the church. Those that make up the local body, that's the church. So when the body has a need, you're the church. But Brother Baker, isn't there a deacon fund? Yes. Maybe there isn't a deacon fund in every church, but there is a deacon fund here. But where does that money come from? The church. Well, let somebody else take care of that need. Let somebody else take care of that person. A person that is laying up their treasures here is a person that will say things like that. But a person that's laying their treasures above will say something different. You see, there's no reward for the things that we buy for ourselves. Oh, that would stand quoting. That's a good one. Take that and write it on lipstick on your vanity mirror. Right? There's no reward for the things that you buy for yourself. But what we buy for others, it just keeps on multiplying. We don't know how far that'll go and just how many people it'll affect. We don't know the ripple effect to that. But what's done for others will continue on. What's done for yourself will come to an end. Matthew 6, verse 20. I'll pull over here in just a minute. Amen? Okay, I cannot tell a lie. Don't you love them? Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, the treasury is the place where valuables are stored, right? And so Jesus is telling us the place where your treasure is at, that's the place that your heart goes back to, right? For some people, their treasure's in the stock market. And so they've got to look at the newspaper every morning, and you know, and they've got to take antacid every morning because the stock market does this, you know. Where your treasure is, there is a place that your heart goes back to. What would happen to many people if the markets were to crash? You know, we're actually living in kind of a somewhat unique period in history where, in my generation at least, you know, we've had wars that we've been involved in. And so I'm not dismissing that and I'm not minimizing it. But, you know, we haven't really had a Great Depression. We haven't been attacked on our own soil. Well, I guess, 9-1-1, it was an attack, but it wasn't something that each one of us experienced, right? It was a portion of our population experienced that. Once again, I'm not making light of that, but, you know, until COVID came along, we really didn't have big outbreaks of disease, and, you know, polio has been about wiped out, and malaria, and, you know, we can just go on and on and on and on of things that wiped out entire families 100 years ago, right? We're living in a time when, you know, I can say for myself, you know, that if it wasn't for some of the discoveries that have been made and some of the things that have the wisdom that God has imparted to man, that, you know, except for the grace of God, I'd be blind right now, right? I've had my lenses replaced in my eyes. Most people, if you live long enough, you'll get cataracts. I got early onset cataracts at a younger age, and I wasn't able to see very clearly. And then I developed, massive floaters in my eyes, and they've come up with a technology where they can stick needles in your eyes, drain your eyeballs, flush them out, put fluid back in. That's something I never thought I would do, but I'd be blind right now, except for the grace of God. If I would have lived in another time, I'd be blind, right? I remember when I was in my 40s, I remember nicking my face one morning, shaving, and those of us that shave, I don't care how many times you've shaved, there'll be a time when you nick yourself. It just happens, right? And you get to the place where you don't even think about it, right? You just think, okay, I nick myself and stick a piece of toilet paper on there, and then you forget, and somebody has to point out, you know, what's that on your cheek, and whatever. I nicked myself, and within a day, I got an infection. In 2 days, it just got really, really bad. It got so bad that I got talked into going to the doctor by others, and I went to the doctor, and the doctor said, you've got a staph infection, and you know, if you'd have waited a couple more days, you might not be alive, right? So what I'm trying to get at is that we, in a lot of ways, we're living in a kind of a unique time, right? We're told about the great stock market crash. We're told about the Great Depression. We're told about the people that fled from Oklahoma and, you know, moved to Arizona. And, of course, this is only funny because it's true. I was told by a minister one time, you know what an Arizonan is, don't you? And I said, what? He said, an Okie that broke down on the way to California. There's some truth to that. In fact, there was a period of time when there were so many that were fleeing the Dust Bowl and trying to get into California that California closed the borders and they wouldn't let you in. And they came up with some kind of criteria. You had to have so much money or whatever, or they wouldn't let you in. So, but I didn't go through that, right? I didn't live through that. I didn't. You see pictures of people with just dust, you know, feet thick, because of the winds that blew for a number of years, because of the change of, you know, how people were doing farming and you know, everything was just changing so quickly. So there's just been really, really hard times, but not so much in the day that we're living in, right? Could we agree with that? So we're kind of, I'll admit that I've fallen into this trap myself. We're kind of lulled into thinking that nothing bad is going to happen to us. But how do you know the stock market isn't going to crash tomorrow? You don't know that. So I just wasted 15 minutes for what? The whole point of that is, if that's where your treasure's at, you're done. You're devastated. The only silver lining in that is that if you decide to try to take your own life and jump out the window, good luck with that in Tucson, in our one-story houses. Don't try this at home, because you'll probably just break your leg. Let me try and pull over here. So the treasury is the place where your valuables are stored, right? You know, if we were to look at we don't have time to get into it this evening, but if we were to look at one of the seven parables in Matthew chapter 13, there's the parable of the hidden treasure, right? Where the man goes and he finds a treasure that's buried in the field, and he doesn't take that treasure and run off with it, because that would be stealing, and of course it would break the types and patterns and shadows in the scripture. But what he does is he goes home and he sells everything that he has, and he comes back to buy the field, right? And he pays whatever the asking price is for the field. And he buys the field not because he's interested in the field, but he's interested in what's in the field. So what he found in the field, he reburies in the field. And he doesn't tell the guy that he's buying the field from what it is that he's wanting from that field. But he knows why he wants that field. Because if he can get that field, everything in that field is his, right? And in that parable, our Lord Jesus, he took off his royal robes. He left everything in heaven to come down here to the earth to buy the field. Because in that field is you and I. In that field is a hidden treasure. And God didn't take you out of this world. He said, be ye in this world, but not of this world. But he found you and he said, stay here in this field. But one day I'm coming for you. And I want you to know that I bought the field. And since I bought the field, everything in that field belongs to me. So he said in that parable, you are that hidden treasure. Well, friends, we gotta look at things. He wants us to see things the way he sees them. You're not, you know, don't play that card. Well, I'm just a lousy old worthless sinner and I'll never amount to anything. God did not get gypped. And God's not calling you that. You're a pearl of great price. You're a great treasure. Sure, we don't glory in our flesh and there's no good thing in our flesh and no flesh will glory in God's presence. But I'm talking about the treasure that's in that flesh that came from God. It is a treasure. The world will find out one of these days what that treasure is when we're gone. Because when we're gone, this world is already falling apart. When the seals were preached, the very next message, the world falling apart. This world has fallen apart. There's no hope for it. She's gone. Right? But when the bride of Christ, when the rapture takes place, when the dead in Christ are raised, when the Spirit of God leaves this world, the world's going to find out that there was a treasure here all along. And the world will fall apart. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So where your treasure is, that's where your thinking is going to be. That's where your focus is going to be. That's where your hope is going to be, where your trust is going to be. That's the place that your heart is going to go back to. That's the place that your mind is going to be focused with. So if your treasure is in now there's nothing wrong, probably if you're invested at all in anything, and there's nothing wrong with that, we should prepare for our future. We should, you know, if you're a farmer, you should plant your seed like the Lord's not coming in your day, but you should live like he could come at any moment, right? We should not get in our minds, which as people have foolishly done. They've gotten in their minds, well, the Lord's going to come before I'm 20 years old or 30 or 40. How do you know that, right? We believe that we're living in the season and in the day of the coming of the Lord, but we don't know exactly when he's coming, right? So it would be foolish for you to say, well, I don't need to pay Social Security because I'll never need it, or I don't need to put any money away. We should do whatever the Lord puts on our heart to set aside something, right? And if you put money in the stock market, there's no harm. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that's where your treasure is at, if that's where your whole heart is at, if that's where, you know, my confidence and my trust is in the stock market, and if the stock market were to fail, well, where's your heart now? Let me read to you something that Luther said. That be okay? He said, what a man loves, that is his God, for he carries it in his heart. He goes about with it night and day. He sleeps and wakes with it, what he loves, right? It's in his heart. Whether it be wealth, pleasure, or renown, men fix their hearts on their treasures and resort to that place where they have deposited it in. That's the truth. I want to tell you tonight, my God is my treasure. So where my treasure is, there my heart is also. Money is not my treasure. Looks certainly aren't my treasure. Popularity is not my treasure. The wealth of the world is not my treasure. He is my treasure. If I were to lose him, I would lose everything. But you can take this whole world as long as I have him. Verse 24, last one. Matthew 6:24, excuse me. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So, Mammon is the name that was given to the god of riches. It's an Aramaic word. And so It is the word for riches that is actually personified as a god, but it really means riches, is what it means. So those that seek after riches of this world, they're focused on riches above everything else. And Paul tells us in another place that he says, the love of money is the root of all evil, right? Now, as we've said before, money's not, you know, I've asked you the question, right? And God forgive me, but you think I'm trying to set a trap for you. I'm not. I've asked the question, is money good or is money bad? And the answer is, money isn't good or bad. Money doesn't have a soul. Money's not going to hell and it's not going to heaven, right? But the love of money, that's the root of all evil, right? Paul says that in his letter to Timothy in chapter 6, I believe. He says the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after, and they've erred from the faith because of it, and they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So you can serve one or you can serve the other, but you can't serve both. You cannot serve God and money. Okay, I lied. There is two more verses. Let me read them real quick. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, and we'll close. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. It's this that word affection there. It's the same word that's used when the scripture tells us, as Paul tells us, let this mind that was in Christ be in you. That's the same word. That word mind is the same word as used there for affection. So what your affection is upon is what you will seek after. It's what your mind will be upon. It's what you will think about, what your affection is upon. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved where? In heaven. Reserved in heaven. Now, friends, heaven is forever. It's eternal. You know, I'm quite sure, I'm quite certain that if any one of us could, take a trip through time, and if it were somehow possible for us to go beyond the curtain of time to go into eternity and then come back here, I'm pretty sure that we would look at what we call time and we'd see it for what it is, just a drop in the bucket, right? It's temporary. It's a short thing, and it has a purpose, and we're being developed, and the character is being developed, and what we are going to be throughout eternity is being determined right now, right? So what are we doing with that time? And what should we be doing with that time? What should our focus be? Should it be on the attainment of things that, I mean, this little, tiny, short little life, I'm not making your life insignificant, but I'm just trying to get us to be mindful of the fact that compared to eternity, this is just a drop in the bucket. I mean, we don't even have words to describe it. I mean, we can't even describe eternity. And if we were to try to describe it, you know, insane asylums are filled with people that drove themselves crazy trying to comprehend. We can't, as creatures of time presently, we can't comprehend eternity. But eternity is forever. I mean, don't think about this too hard because it'll hurt you. But think about forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. No end. It just, and then think about this little, little hickey in time, if you will, this little loop in the circle of eternity. It's just, it's so insignificant, right? And we make such a big deal out of, I mean, I'm not trying to say that we should be whimsical by any stretch of the imagination of the time. We should be serious and we should be focused, and but we should realize that everything, that time is just a short, it's just a short period, and then it's over, right? Whatever character that you're going to have on the other side is being shaped and molded and developed here, right? Whatever you're going to be over there is determined by what's taking place over here, right? So how much character do you want to have throughout eternity? Some are going to have more than others, right? Think about it this way. You've won a trip to the supermarket, and in the supermarket you're told you've got a cart, and whatever you can get in this cart within the next half hour, it's yours, right? But really, instead of it being the supermarket, it's your life. Whatever character that you can acquire is yours. But you only have a certain amount of time, right? Now, you can focus on getting that third or fourth vehicle, that fifth house, that job that takes you away from church and family and keeps you from having children or whatever, right? You can focus on those things. But if you do focus on those things, you are necessarily not going to focus on other things, right? You're certainly not going to be laying up your treasure in heaven. I mean, that is the treasure that you're laying up, is that character, right? So, where should we be laying up our treasure? Well, that's not a trick question, because Jesus already gave us the answer. He said, lay it up in heaven. Lay it up in a safe place where it can't be stolen. It can't be robbed. It can't corrupt. Lay it up in eternal places. Lay it up in heavenly places. And friends, I believe with all my heart that laying these things up in heavenly places benefits us here as well as there. It's not like, I'll close with this thought, but I remember when I worked at Allied Signal for a period of time, I remember there was a contractor that worked there that this guy was so focused, and excuse me if I use this terminology, but in my mind he was so cheap. He was single, only had himself to look out for. And at that time, they hired a lot of contract engineers. And contract engineers, they're hired to do a specific job. They've got a contract with their employer. Their employer is not paying for their health care, not paying for their retirement program, you know, not paying for things that you would normally pay for somebody that's a direct employee, somebody that's part of the company. But they're compensated, their immediate compensation is higher, right? Because the company knows that you've got to have health care, and you've, you know, if you take any time off, that it's without pay and so on and so forth. And the company's willing to do that because you're saving the company money, because each direct employee, it costs the company a certain amount of overhead, right? There's got to be a certain amount of capital equipment, certain amount of facilities, all of that. It becomes a tax on the company. And so if you're a contract employee, all of that goes away, and it actually makes the company look better on the stock market and earnings and so on and so forth. I don't want to go too deep into it, but what I'm trying to get across to you is that benefits to the contract employee, and there are also benefits to the company. And it's both sides have agreed that it's mutually beneficial. What the contract employee is sacrificing is job security, right? Because there's no guarantee, you know, when the contract expires, there's no guarantee that they're going to renew the contract. In fact, many times, just before, you know, the stock earnings, the company statements come out, they would get rid of contract employees, and then they'd hire them back, like, you know, right after the earnings reports came out, just so the earnings reports would look good, right? So it's kind of a dicey situation that a person gets themselves in. But this one guy who's a contract employee that I was thinking about in particular, he actually lived on somebody's porch here in Tucson, you know? I mean, the guy was making, I mean, this is back in the mid-90s, and he was probably making $150,000 a year, I'm guessing, somewhere around there, right? But he didn't want to have to pay rent, right? I mean, can you imagine? I can't imagine a good time to live on a porch here in Tucson, can you? I mean, if you look out at people that are homeless and you look at them like, you know, well, why don't they this or that or the other, I feel bad for them. When we lived in California, the city of Santa Barbara, that's a good place to be homeless. You know? If you could be homeless there, you're living better than many people in the country, right? It's a beautiful place. The weather's nice. Take care of you, whatever. But this guy was so cheap that he's just rat-holing his money, right? And nothing wrong with putting money away, but, I mean, there's you can get out of balance on things like that, right? I mean, it's a quality of life issue, right? Okay, so you saved all this money, but how did you live all that time, you know? And how did the date work out, you know? Did you take your date over to your neighbor's porch that you're living on and... And what would happen to a person like that that sacrificed everything that they had? I know this is an extreme case that I'm bringing up, but people do this all the time. I mean, the consequences are just as real, if not as extreme, but the consequences are just as real, where people are so focused, right? Well, we got to get this house. Or we got to get two houses, and we got to get the car, and we got to get this, and we got to get that, and that's the whole focus, right? But what happens if those things don't happen? And what happens if they do happen? Okay, now what? What have you accomplished? What is it? What is said at a person like that's funeral, right? I'd hate to have to preach a funeral like that, wouldn't you? Well, he certainly died with the most toys. Have no idea where he's at now. Can't really say anything that he did for anybody else. He just looked out for number one. What a sad existence, right? Living for others really is the best. It's the best way to live. First of all, it relieves you of the bondage of thinking about yourself, right? If you've got a problem with, you know, all these thoughts about yourself and the things that you're going through, best thing you can do is start doing something for somebody else. Because at the very least, it'll get your mind off of you. Right? But there are benefits. You're actually laying up treasure when you live for other people. Let's stand. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy. Somebody say abundant mercy. It's not trickling mercy, it's abundant. Hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Your future is bright. Amen. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. This is a promise, friends. Do you believe that? Amen. He's given us His word. Now, some would say these are just words that are told to simple people that are paupers, people that will never have anything in this life, and this is just something that's said to give them some kind of a false hope while everybody else is chasing after the almighty dollar and they're obtaining this and obtaining that. This is just something that's said to simple people. No, this is the truth. And we have proof on this side, right? This is speaking about what's we're laying up on the other side. But we have proof on this side, right? That these words are true. And it truly is a better way to live. It truly is a better way than trying to live for yourself or to think about, to be caught in that trap of, I got to get mine and then I'll worry about other people. Put Him first and all these other things will be added unto you. How many knows that's true? How many can say, you know what, by experience I know that's true? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we want to believe these things. We want to take these things to heart. Father, as You recognize the importance of getting the chosen amongst the nations, those that were under the blood of bulls and goats, they weren't even converted, they weren't born again, but yet they were a peculiar treasure unto You. There was something laying down on the inside when they came to this earth, something that came from the back part of Your mind, a treasure in an earthen vessel. A peculiar treasure unto You. And Lord, You needed to get that across to the people for them to recognize who they were in Your sight and why it is that You wanted to be their God and why it is that you were extending your great love, Your great mercy and grace. What Your motive was, what Your objective was. And Lord, if we won't live any higher than we think, and we're told that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And we can't think higher thoughts on our own. So Lord, and You knew that. And so You Yourself have come to give us the mind of Christ, to show us what Your thoughts are, to cause us to think higher thoughts, to see Your purpose and to see Your great plan and to see what's really true and what's really right and where our hope should be placed. And I'm so thankful tonight, Lord. I just want to tell You tonight, once again, how much I love You, Lord. How much I appreciate Your amazing grace. And Lord, all I can say is that Your grace is amazing. I don't comprehend it. I don't claim to comprehend it, but I accept it. And I believe it. And I love You for it, Lord. I'm not getting what I deserve. You look beyond our fault and You saw our need. I'm thankful for that tonight, Lord. And because I'm getting a taste of this grace, this amazing grace, something that the angels will never be able to speak about, that will never be able to relate with us about, because we are the very recipients of Your grace. Father, if I'm truly experiencing that grace in my life, then I will extend that very grace to others. The measure in which I have a revelation of that in my life will be reflected in how I treat other people. Lord, I want that very grace that's been extended to me to be extended from me to others, Lord. I want others to come to know You. I, I, I'm not jealous here tonight, Lord. I'm not jockeying for position. We're not playing musical chairs where when the music stops, there's one less chair than there are people, and so we got to push somebody out of the way. Lord, I have a theophany waiting for me. I don't have to push somebody else out of the way. You have a place that's prepared for me. So, Lord, I have no stake in wanting somebody else to have less than what you've done for me. I believe, Lord, that what you've done for me, you'll do for anyone that will take you at your word. And Lord, I can't imagine anyone that's experienced your grace wanting somebody else to experience something less than that. Wanting to jockey for position, wanting to withhold from others your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. For Lord, truly, if we have experienced that, if we've experienced your love, we will love because you first loved us. We will express that. It'll be in our hearts that you've placed it down on the inside of us, Lord. And you'll express it in us and through us. I pray that each one will be encouraged here tonight, Lord. Father, I bind every spirit of condemnation that would come against your children here tonight, Lord. We know that the enemy wants to beat us down. We know the enemy lies to us. The enemy would like us to listen to his report rather than what you have to tell us. But we believe your report, Lord. We believe what your word has declared. And Father, we're so thankful, and we're amazed by your grace. We're amazed that, Father, 30-something years and down the road, and I'm still... there's still a part of me that says, why me, Lord? I look around and I can see in my mind if I was to do the choosing, but I'm not. You're the one that did the choosing. I can look around and I can see people that I think that are nicer people perhaps, or better people, or have certain characteristics about them that I admire, that I wish maybe were reflected in my life more. But Lord, I'm not the one that did the choosing. You did. And I'm not the one I'm not the one that justifies. You're the one that justifies. I'm not the one that declares what's of value and what isn't. You're the one that does. And so I trust you tonight, Lord, and commit myself into your hands. And I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us that would recognize just the value, Lord, that you've placed on our lives. Lord, that you would pay that ultimate price. As you said, there's no greater thing that one man can do for another than he lay down his life for another. And we know that that's true love. That's a definition of love. But Lord, you wouldn't do that for something that was valueless. You wouldn't make that kind of a sacrifice for... You wouldn't waste that life for something that was worthless. To you, it's worth it. To you, you got the better part of the exchange. So we trust you, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that that would become more and more real to us. And some would say, well, if we take these things to heart, if we believe these things, that we're going to get elevated in our own thinking. We're going to think of ourselves above ourselves. But Lord, we know that it's the opposite is actually the truth. It's humbling. It's humbling for us to realize that we're not worthy, that we didn't do anything to earn it, but it's not based on us. It's based on you. And Lord, that causes us to want to serve you that much more. It causes us to want to love you that much more. It causes us to want to please you, not because we have to, but because we want to. We want to somehow express in our feeble way, we want to somehow express back to you, Lord, is how much we appreciate you and care for you and love you. And Lord, we know that that's your desire, that you desire our love in return. You desire to have that expressed to you, not out of works, not out of duty, but from the heart.
That's our desire, Lord. I pray that each and every one would be strengthened and comforted, Lord. And I pray that these things that we've been meditating on today, Lord, that it would just strike us at a greater level, that it would just drive down that much deeper, Lord, as we see things from the point of view that you want us to see them from. And that, Lord, that would become the vision that's before us that we would walk in, Lord, is what your word declares about us. Because we know, Lord, that the things that you're declaring about us in this age, in this hour, the very message itself is a description of those that are living in this last day. And it's who they are, and what their name is, and what they'll do. So we know, Lord, that this great message that's come to us, it's not come to us that we might strive to be that, but it's come to us to show us that's what really is down on the inside. And that as we walk in these things, and as we surrender to you and trust you, that what we actually pursue that vision until the time and place comes where we are that vision becoming manifested, where we recognize this is that, where we are the very manifestation of what your word declares in this hour. May that be so here tonight, Lord. Bless each and everyone be encouraged. We know it's a nervous and dark hour. We know it's a time of trouble. We know it's a terrible time, but it's also at the same time, it's a great time. It's a wonderful time. It's a golden hour, a golden age. It's a climax time. It's a time of the beginning of the ending of all things. And it really is a privilege to be living in this hour, Lord, and to be on the stage in this last great act of the unfolding of the work of redemption for the Gentiles. I pray that each one would be encouraged, Lord. Each one would be strengthened. And that you would receive all honor and glory. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amazing grace. He looked beyond my fall. He looked. Is that your song tonight? Amazing grace. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace. For it was grace that bought my I do not know. I do not know just why he came to love me so. But I do know this. He looked beyond all of my faults and saw my. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary to view the cross where my Jesus, where he died for me. Amazing.